I don't know, I wasn't told what to speak about. So, what I had in mind anyway, one thing I mentioned already, and one thing which I heard from, I want to repeat, which I heard from Rav Galinsky, which he repeated from a sefer to Teres Shloimeh. It's a very, very interesting thing. He says, Yaakov Avinu, it says in Parsha Vayechi, and he is calling his sons together, and he has the Osfu gather the Agido Lachem, and I am going to tell you, Eitza Shazikro Eschem Be'achet Hayomim, what is going to happen to you at the end of days. And Rashi says that Yaakov Avinu intended to tell them when would happen that event of Mashiach, coming of Mashiach. But the Rabbi Hashem doesn't want us to know it. We shouldn't know it. Yaakov could have known it. We shouldn't know it. So it was made so that Yaakov couldn't say it. He wanted to say it and he couldn't. So therefore he started with his blessings to his children. But that Sefer, Tiferes Shloimeh, is asking a question. He says, I will tell you what is going to happen to you at the end of day. And he says, Asher Yikro Eschem, which will happen to you. But Yikro happen is spelled differently than in Chumash. In Chumash is spelled Asher Yikro, Yud, Kuf, Reish, Aleph. And the word Yikro with an Aleph at the end means calling, a calling. And the word Yikro, which means a happening, should be spelled Yud, Kuf, Reish, Hey, with an A at the end. The Loshen Mikre. Mikre is something which happened. And how come that Yaakov Avinu and the Torah record that Yaakov Avinu is telling them what is going to happen to them, and the word which is being used is a different root, has a different meaning, is a meaning of calling, not a meaning of happening. So he says that all the time since the Jewish people became a people, the Rebbe Shlom is constantly calling us. The Rebbe Shlom is constantly bringing us back to him. We make our mistakes, we wander away, and he is always bringing us back. He is pulling us back. He says, pulling, It's expressed in Shir HaShirim also by saying, Moshcheni Acharecho, please, Rebbe Shlom, pull me after you. In other words, we'll run after you. It says in Gemara, there is Kinyan Meshicha. Meshicha means to pull. And when you purchase a movable article or an animal, the transaction, one of the transactions, one of the kinyonim is Mashiach. You know what transaction means. Is the transaction is a combined word. It means the action of transfer is transaction. And the action of transferring ownership from one man to another is called in Gemara a kinyan. The kinyan of movable articles or of animals is one of the kinyanim, one of the methods of kinyan, is meshicha, pulling. Now, when it comes to an animal, the Gemara tells us about two methods of meshicha. One method is hikisha b'makir. How do you make an animal go? You get it, and it starts running, and it will run when you want. Hikisha b'makir. He hit it with a stick. And other method of meshicha is koiri lobuhu bo. Sometimes you can call an animal, and an animal understands and comes close to you. So he says, those are the two methods of meshicha. Either biting it and it will run, or calling it and it will come voluntarily. He says, during the Golas, during all the time, we have experienced so many and so many times the taste of a Tisha B'Makir, of being bit with a stick. As a matter of fact, the Gemara says, G'doyla HaSoras Tabas, the ring that King Ahasuerus removed from his finger and gave it to Haman had a stronger effect on the Jewish people than 48 prophets were talking to them. It was a strong state. Haman. At the end of the day, at the time when we will approach already the end of the Golas. We will come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by Kirel of Hebrew. He just calls us and we come. There will be a movement of people coming voluntarily to Yiddishkeit. So he said to them, come close and I will tell you Ve'agid Alachem, and I'll tell you has a double meaning, which will happen to you at the end of the day, and how he will call you and bring you back again. This is, I heard it from Rav Galinsky, and he said it in the name of a Sefer Tiferes Shlomo, and I felt I should share it with you. The other thing I wanted to mention in the Haftarah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah. The Haftarah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah. If you read it, try to understand it. It's a pouring out of love by Hashem for the people, for the Jewish people. And over there, it tells also about our mother Rochel, how she is praying for us and crying. And the prophet says to Rochel in the name of Hashem, Koyo Mar Hashem, Mini Koylech Mibechi, Ve'inayich medimo. Stop your voice from crying, your ears from tears. Ki yesocho lipro lashem. Your action, your prayer for your children will be rewarded. V'shovo me'eretz oyev. They will return from the land of the enemy. And if this isn't enough, he continues and he says, "Ve'yesh tikva la'achavisech." There is also a hope for your future. The shavu banim legvulam, children will come back to their boundaries. So here we have a double promise. The first promise is your prayer has been heard. There is a reward to your action, to your prayer. They will come back from the land of the enemy. The second promise is, there is a hope for your future. Children will come back to their father. That double promise may mean something which we are realizing in our times. The movement of coming back to Eretz Yisrael. The people who came back to Eretz Yisrael during the last 50 or 60 years did not come because they wanted particularly Eretz Yisrael. They come as a reaction to the enemy. They were running away from the enemy or reacting to the enemy. The entire idea, the Zionist idea, was formulated by a man, maybe he was intermarried, I don't know. Maybe he was Herzl. Whether he was intermarried or not, I don't know. He was? I don't know. The great Zionist following him, Max Nordau, was definitely intermarried. But the one who formulated the entire idea was an assimilated Jew, a totally assimilated Jew. But he had a shock. And the shock was the Dreyfus trial. Some of them may you know about the Dreyfus trial, which was a shock to every Western Jew. Because at that time, the Jew in the Western countries, in Western European countries, felt already like a citizen of our country, a full-righted citizen of our country with full equality. And here comes a trial. They take out a successful officer, a military officer, a very successful military officer in the French army, and they libel him with treason. And it's transparent that it's all anti-Semitism. As a matter of fact, one of the great writers of that, Emil Zola, wrote a book, and the name of the book was To Accuse. I accused them. Because it was open, it was transparent. And now this was a shock to many Western assimilated Jews. They thought they are on fair ground, on safe ground. And here is such an anti-Semitic movement. So they had to figure out something. So the Zionist idea was figured out. And the Zionist idea was mainly consisting of two things. It was consisting, first, that the Jew is singled out because he is like a gypsy. He doesn't have a country. When the Jew will have a country, people would not dare being against him. And in order to do away with anti-Semitism, in addition to having a country, we have to do away with all, with everything that makes us different from other people. And what makes us different from other people is the Torah. So we have to give the Torah away. This is why Zionism is secular, because this is the philosophy. Some people misunderstood it. And some people thought that it's only a plan for an independent country. So we'll try. They are secular people, but it is not part of the philosophy. So their religious Zionism tried to make deals with them. And the secular segment was always coming out the victor with our negotiation, because it was a misunderstanding of the basic idea. And the country was not necessarily to be Eretz Yisrael. There was a time when at the Zionist Congress, it was very seriously debated at that time to make the Jewish country in Uganda. At that time, Uganda was available to be taken. And the only reason that Uganda was not taken was because it would not sell to the Jewish people alone. People wouldn't take it. Zion, the word Zion, is sufficiently imprinted in the mind of every Jew. We say three times a day, "V'serzenu einenu b'shuvcho l'tzion b'rachamim." You don't need more of imprinting the idea of Zion than three times a day we say. Reform came, and Reform tried to eliminate it from their prayer book. Now they put it back because Zionism looked as being a success. But there was a long time when Reform has cut out all mentions to Zion and Jerusalem. But the Reform were not the people at that time who contributed. Were not the people who were important. The segment of the people who were important was the Orthodox community. At that time, it was the Orthodox community in Russia, in Tsarist Russia, which was the bulk of the Jewish people and the most important. And they were all, everybody was dumping. Abandoned. So that's why it was decided on Zion instead of Uganda. That was, and Zion is good. I'll tell you that joke that they say about the man who comes into an American synagogue and talks to the rabbi and says, "Rabbi says, I can offer you $500,000 for your synagogue. But you have to do something." He says, "What should we do for you?" He says, "One thing, not much, but whenever you train the congregation that whenever they have to say Amen, they should say Pepsi Cola instead." And that sound salesmanship. Now Zion was their Pepsi Cola. But the reaction was, Me'eretzoyet. They returned because they returned as a reaction to the enemy. Now, they came, and a country was built. And Rochel says, Rabbeinu Shlomo, it's fine, but is there any future with that kind of an element in Eretz Yisrael? What future will our country have? We know that anything which is a copy of Yiddishkeit and not Yiddishkeit does not survive. This we know. Survival is only Toiro Kehim Chayim. Here is survival. So, and Rochel says, Hashem, You're bringing the people here, but where is the future? He says, the prophet says, don't worry. They will just calm the first one. The second group to come will be the Shavu Bonim Legvula. Come already, people who consider themselves children of the Torah, children of Eretz Yisrael. Bonim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem, it says, Rashi says, that how do we know that a Talmid is like a child? A student is like a child to his Rebbe? Because Rashi says, it says, Bonim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem, they are sons, children, by the Rebbeinu. What we say in our prayers, Avinu Malkeinu, we say, Avinu, our father. When did he adopt us? What's the meaning of our father? So, Rashi says, he is our teacher. We learn his Torah. We make a bracha every day, Hamalamed Torah Lame Israel. The one who teaches Torah. Ah, he's your teacher? He's your father? And that's very interesting. The fatherhood of a teacher is only a teacher of them. I have that story. I must probably mention, but I can repeat it to you about Professor Levine, old man who retired in Detroit. He was a professor 50 years, head of the department at Swin University. He has Yahrzeit, and he comes into the yeshiva in Detroit to say Kaddish. And he talks to the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Leib Bakst, and he says to him, he complains, he says, Rabbi, after 50 years, I'm retired, and I feel a lonely man. A lonely man. So Bakst says to him, Professor, he says, how many students did you handle during your 50 years? They came out, they were discussing the number, they came out to a guess of about 20,000. Then he says, Professor, didn't any one of them invite you to his wedding? And this is it. I had Talmidim who paid long distance tickets for me to come to their weddings. Not that professor. That relation of father and son is through Torah, not through teaching at Wayne University. So this is Bonim. Bonim are children. And Bonim Atam LaHashem, we are children of the Rabbeinu Shelem. And he says, and the prophet says, it would not stay only a country with people who are here as a reaction to the enemy. It would stay and be built further and taken over by people who are children to Hashem. By people who come here because that's their boundary, because it's Gvulam, because it's our boundary. Because Eretz Yisrael is the land of Torah. Mention one more thing. It's late. We read this Shabbos the parsha of Korban Pesach, and the Korban Pesach is an exclusive, to a certain extent, an exclusive. Not every Jewish born person. Not every person born Jewish can share in the Korban Pesach. Kol ben necho lo yechal boy. Anyone who is a stranger should not. And the Gemara says, kol ben necho, anyone who estranged himself from his father. Just the opposite. He estranged himself. He is not a relation. He is not the relation to Hashem anymore. Then we call it mumor. The word mumor means an exchange personality, exchange identity. We have an identity of Yisrael. When we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, who should hear the statement of Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? Yisrael. That statement is directed to Yisrael. So we have an identity of Yisrael. A person can change his identity, and then he is called a mumor. His identity changed. Then there is a mumor l'chol ha-tiro, there is a mumor l'dobor echod, which is very interesting. A mumor l'chol ha-tiro is a person, let's say if you worship idols, for idol worshipping, a person is declared mumor l'chol ha-tiro. His idol then that. Could be other instances. If somebody observed the entire tiro, but he eats like he is a mumor ledobor echad. He has changed his identity for one part of the Torah. For the rest of the Torah, he's a Jew. He's a Yisrael. But for that particular area, is not. So if he'll slaughter, his slaughtering is not good. Because that man, when it comes to slaughtering, is not Jewish. It's like a non-Jew slaughter. Is that clear? There is a mumor ledobor echad. It means he changed identity only for one, in one respect, and in that respect, he's not Jew. He puts on for tzitzis, he's a Jew. Now the question of Korban Pesach, the machlekes, Rashi and Tosfos. Rashi says that to eat from the Korban Pesach, you have to be a total Jew. A mumor ledobor echad, and one single thing, if he established a habit, this is not observed. So Rashi says for Korban Pesach, he is not qualified. Tosfos says he is. Tosfos says in random also national like this, that he is, unless he's a mumor ledobor echad. But Rashi says, Pesach, participation in the Korban Pesach, requires full Jewish identity. We have to understand, when we talk about Jewish identity, we are talking about positive Jewish identity. There is something else. Which is a Jewish identity and not positive. What is it? It's very simple. if somebody declares that he has the Shalom, he has no share in the territory, and he excludes himself, would the anti-Semite hate him or not? The anti-Semite would hate him the same as he hates me. Right? Which means that the anti-Semite, if you are going to ask the question, you know, here in Israel, they make such a question, me a Yehudi, the Jewish identity, who is a Jew? I have two answers. I answer that the Rambam answers, and an answer that the Goy answers. The Rambam says that there are so many which are not part of the Jewish people. And the Rambam establishes the Yud Gimel Ikrim that you have to believe in all 13 of them to be fully Bikal Yisrael. So there are many who do not qualify, according to the Rambam, to be Jews. The Goy hates him. So the Goy says, the Rambam says, you are not a Jew, and the Goy says, no, you're a Jew. Huh? It's very interesting. What's the answer? The answer is that basically he doesn't benefit from the positive advantages. He is a Jew because his child is a Jew. The Goy, he has another criteria, not the Rambam's. The Rambam counts whoever is positively a Jew. The Goy's criterion is whoever has the obligation of being a Jew. The obligation they have. But that Jewishness turns to be negative because he is only a Jew for Tzoras. And I just wanted to mention this to make this clear, and I would like to add and end. This is very important to end the Rambam. What the Rambam says about people who have been misled by others, who have been misled by their parents, who have been misled by the entire standard of society. The Rambam says, don't blame them. They are anusim. They stepped out of Jewish practice of the Jewish community not by their free will. They were not exposed better. And then the Rambam says even more. The Rambam says that even if people who were raised in a non-observing environment, and later in later years of life they came to Jewish communities where they have witnessed and seen the standard of Jewish life, and they are not in a hurry to accept it. Don't blame them. They were raised like this. So we have to know this, because today we are faced in a situation like this. The very great part of the surviving Jewish people lives in ignorance. In America, for years, nobody had any concept that there was such a thing like Jewish learning. It doesn't even exist. It came to life, maybe during the last 25 or 30 years is when it started to go up. But at that time, I remember when I came in 1938. In New York was a yeshiva or two, I mean. But nobody knew about Jews. When you don't know about Jewish learning, there is nothing. It's the heart. Jewish learning is the heart. If the heart doesn't pump, there's nothing. Baruch Hashem today, and we thank Hashem to be the fortunate ones, that when the Rebbe Shlom is the Yikro Ereschem Be'achis Hayomim, the calling, the Kore Lovi Hibor, is happening to us in our generation, and it's going to happen faster and faster and expand more and more. There is no question about it. But at the same time, We have that great community, those great communities of well-meaning people knowing nothing and being indoctrinated sometimes even with a hatred to it. And they are innocent and they are blameless. And let me tell you, it says in Parshas Lach Lecha, there is the Parsha of Avodah Zarah, of bringing a korban for Avodah Zarah. And there are two portions in the Parsha. First, it's talking about a collective error by the entire people. And then it's talking also about a mistake by one individual. And in the Parsha, in the collective, in the national Parsha, there is no trace of bad will. There is only an error. When it comes in the Parsha to individual, it first it tells you the korban for a shogeg, and then va'anefesh ha'satah se'biyadron. It's talking also about people who are there. And which indicates that the entire nation can never be worse than a shogeg. And that parsha ends with that pasuk, which we say on Yom Kippur evening, when nislach l'chol adam b'nei Yisrael, it will be forgiven to the entire community of Yisrael, the lager agor v'sechon, and also the geir among them, ki l'chol adam, because it is the entire people, it's bishgogo. It's not their fault, it's just an mistake. Bor Rosh Hashanah. There are four dates starting a year. We have to have a date to start a year because it's like time is like circular. You can start today, let's say today is the 12th of Shvat, right? So today starts a year, and next year, and the next year, the 12th of Shvat will be the beginning. You can take any date and say we are starting. It's like a circle. Wherever you'll start, next year you'll say that's the start. So the Mishnah says that there are four dates which start the years, and each one of them in a different respect. The Echad ben Nisan, nothing to excuse you for. I'll tell you, the question here is of the questions and answers. But the question was, what is to be Shvat? So in order to learn this, we learn the Mishnah now. So the Mishnah starts, I think I'll have better things for you to do. So the Ramban explains that the year really starts on Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah. But we have a mitzvah to name the months and memory of the Exodus from Egypt. The same as in Lashon HaKodesh, there is no name for the days of the week. You know that? We say, Hayom Rishon L'Shabbos, Hayom Sheni L'Shabbos, there is the first after Shabbos, the second after Shabbos. We don't have names. And this is a memory for Shabbos, a memorial for Shabbos, that each and every day we should name the day by the relation of that day to Shabbos. So it becomes a name. Yom Rishon is a name. The name of that day is Rishon LeShabbos. He said the same thing, the names of the months. The Torah did not give us the Nisan and Tishrei. All those names came after the after the Golas Babel already, after coming to with Ezra when they came. But the, all the time of the first Beis Hamikdash, we didn't have names. There Wilson, there was Yerach Zev, Ziv is mentioned in Lachim. But the main thing, they did not name them by names, but they named them by the relation to the month of coming out of Egypt. Nisan is the seventh day of the seventh month of the year, but it's named the first month of the coming out of Egypt. Are you following this? Rishin hu lachem lachotzi Hashem. But it is something else too. There is a Rosh Hashanah, a year, for the entire world, and there is a Jewish Rosh Hashanah, a year for the Jewish nation. Because the Jewish nation, the date, one very strong element of the creation of the Jewish nation was the coming out of Egypt. Therefore, it was made, maybe the Chachomim made it, that there should be some dating of documents which date Nisan, the beginning of the year. That's the beginning of the formation of the Jewish nation. And that's what the Mishnah says. They were in documents. They did not count as we count in a document, let's say, some 5,743 today, since Brias Olam, according to learning Chumash. They were not counting to Brias Olam, but they were counting according to the king. Is the third year of our king, of his majesty, our king, so and so. It's the second year of his majesty, our king, so and so. And so the documents were always documented with relation to the reign of kings. You follow this? Now, but this should be a date, because if not, there will be a confusion. And go remember, if you say that the date starts, the year starts the day when the king was coronated, for example. Now go remember when he was coronated, and know there may be a confusion in a year sometimes. So therefore, they had a set date, which starts the king's year. So, if it is written, L'malcha Yisroel, if the document is written to and dated according to the reign of a Jewish king, Rosh Chodesh Nisan starts his year. Therefore, if the king became coronated on Purim, after 2 weeks he is already in his second year. If he was coronated on Erev Pesach, he continues his first year, for 11 and a half months. Are you following this? Huh? So the date, which is the borderline of to the reign of a Jewish king, was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Following the idea that our national year should start on it. Are you following that? If they wrote documents to non-Jewish kings, were in Babylon, Persia, Greece, there was something very interesting. After Alexander the Great, they started for over 1,000 years. They were starting to date to the reign of Alexander. So when we write in our documents, if we write to the and we count to the reign of a non-Jewish king, his Rosh Hashanah is on Tishrei. His year starts on Tishrei. That's the natural day. You understand? You follow this? Huh? And this has all kinds of legal things. Because here there is a problem of mortgages. I can mortgage only properties which I have, not which I sold already, right? But which I have in possession, I can mortgage. And even if you go to a second hand, they are still mortgage, right? Now, the date of the date of sale is very important. And then if I mix up of dates in the documents, so therefore it's very important, those dates. So the Mishnah, so now we'll start learning the Mishnah. The Mishnah said, Arbo Rosh Hashanah. There are four dates in the year, which each one starts a cycle of the year in a certain respect. Be Echod Ben Nisan, the first day of the month of Nisan. Basically the 15th of Nisan. But the first day of the month of Nisan, Rosh Hashanah Limelochim, starts the cycle of the year for Jewish kings. The reign, that's the borderline. Billy Rigolim. And also for the Rigolim. I don't know how to translate Rigolim. You know what it is? Pesach. No. Yeah. But those three only. It's Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot are called Rigolim. Because that's the time when they had to pilgrim to Jerusalem. To come to Jerusalem, to bring korbanos. Huh? So you call regolim, the word regal. For the pilgrims. So there is the, that if you want a cycle of regolim, it starts Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot. And what is it? Somebody took a vow to bring something. Even today, if somebody took a vow to give tzedakah. So, if it passes by Tzri Rigolim, and he did not make good his vow, he has already an avere alisa saying that there alisa achel shalmei. Don't be too late. But too late at Tzri Rigolim. And the Kesidron, their order. So therefore, if somebody makes a vow, Erev Pesach, he has only a half a year for to make good. If he makes it the day after Pesach, he has a year and a half. You follow this? Because the three regolim start always Pesach first, Shavuos after. That's what some regolim. It starts the date of regolim. Listen. Be'echad be'elul, Rosh Hashanah l'maisa behemo. Maisa behemo is the maisa that they have the cattle farmers in Eretz Yisrael at that time. They had to give one tenth. It became a korban and they could eat it by korban shlomit. But it was one tenth of the cattle had to be taken as maaser. Now, and you don't mix the crop of 2 years together. So therefore you have to, there are many dinim that you don't each calf of each year has to give his ma'aser. So when is the date he starts the cycle? The first day of Elul. Reb Loz v'Reb Shimon Amirim Be'echad B'Tishrei, they say it's also Rosh Hashanah. Be'echad B'Tishrei, the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishrei, which is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah L'Shanim starts the year for normal, natural years, so it takes in also, if you date it to a non-Jewish king, the borderline is the first day of Tishrei. Lishmiti, you know the, have you been here, any one of, year of Shmiti? Huh? The seventh year, the sabbatical year. 1980, I think, was a Shmiti year. And there are many things here in Eretz Yisrael that in Eretz Yisrael you are not supposed to work and lend on the Shmiti year. And the many the Shemra, it's called the Shemra Shviz. There are all kinds of halachas about the fruit, you can sell the fruit, so if you cannot sell. So you have to know when does Shmita start. It starts Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishrei. That's a Shmita. Only Yovelos, you know, Yovelos we don't have today, but we had Taimon B'Samigdush, the 50th year. Yovel, that's very interesting, that Yovel is applies only when most of the Jewish people are in Eretz Yisrael. When most of the tribes of the Jewish people are in Eretz Yisrael. Today, we are just a fraction of the tribes because we are Yehuda and Binyamin and one part of Levi. The 10 tribes are not, we don't know where they are. So therefore, we are, as tribes, we are definitely a minority of the Jewish people. And that's why we don't have Yovel today, but Shmita we do have. Because Shmita doesn't depend on us. Linitio. For plants. What is this? A plant has an age. Because the first 3 years is Ola. Are you familiar with this? We have problems here. We have problems. Because before agriculture was scientifically developed, any fruit tree, which the fruit which were produced in the first 3 years were not eatable anyway. So we had no problem with Ola. Ola means the first 3 years. But today it's so advanced that even very early they have already developed fruits and it comes from Arab land and the Arab brings them to market. You don't know whether it's Ola or not. You have problems today. We have to, when you use anything that comes from a tree, it has to be under a certain supervision, but I make sure that it's not Ola. But when starts the first year of planting? The first year of planting, the date is the first day of Be'echo B'Tishrei. Now, therefore, if something was planted and it took root before Rosh Hashanah, when Rosh Hashanah comes, it counts already a second year. Because Rosh Hashanah starts the date. So if it took root before, I think it's, if I'm not mistaken, it's 6 weeks. I think it's 6 weeks. It's around Tisha B'Av. If it was planted around Tisha B'Av, it has to take 2 weeks to take root, and it has still to have exist after taking root another 30 days in the year. And then, 30 days after taking root, it's considered a year. So therefore, if a day or two after Tisha B'Av we were planted, the Rosh Hashanah is already the second year, and we gained so much time for Olah. V'liyerokos, and for vegetables, when you give maizah from vegetables, not to mix the 2 years, is also a Tisha. V'echod b'shvat, the first day of Shvat, Rosh Hashanah le'ilah, starts the year of tree. And this is very interesting, that Olah, we'll go further, then Beshila, Divra Bishana, that's Bishana, Beshila Lemer Bechmisho Asapri, Beshila will say that the Rosh Hashanah for trees is on Tu Bishvat, the 15th day of Shvat. That's the Rosh Hashanah for trees. If somebody has planted, let's say, as we said, 45 days before Tishrei, so Mizkan Tishrei is already its second, starts its second year. Huh? 2 years later, starts already the fourth year, right? Huh? But 2 years later, it's not a plant anymore, it's a tree. And a tree's date is Tu B'Shvat. So therefore, it keeps on being Olah until Tu B'Shvat. And you found this. The same plant. When you planted it, it was just an infant. So as an infant, it has a Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishrei, which is a Rosh Hashanah. But then, after 3 years, it's already it matured, it graduated. It's already a tree. A tree has its own date. His date is Tu B'Shvat. Now, so Tu B'Shvat is first ends Olah and starts Revoi. Revoi is the fourth year. The fourth year of a tree is called Revoi, and during this year, all its fruit is like Ma'aser Sheni. It's sacred. It has to be eaten in Yerushalayim only. But on the other hand, when you bring it to Yerushalayim, you should invite your friends and make feasts, and but it has to be consumed in Yerushalayim. It has consumed only when it's Torah. Because it's sacred. That's the fourth year. So the fourth year starts at Tu B'Shvat, another year. Now after Tu B'Shvat of the next, it's already regular food that it takes. When it comes to give Maisa from fruit is not Menatura, but it's mentioned already in Ezra. It's mentioned already in Ezra that after coming into Jerusalem to build the second temple, they were already taking maizah from trees. So they also, in order not to mix the years, so the date was Tu B'Shvat. So this is the halacha of Tu B'Shvat, the meaning of Tu B'Shvat, is our relation to the sanctity of the land. Because you don't have all the halachas of Olah, Maaser, Revoi, doesn't exist in Chutz La'aretz. that land has a certain kedusha, the sanctity of the land. So the date, which is the dateline for the mitzvahs of the sanctity of the land, is to be Shvat. So our appreciation of what is Eretz Yisrael. Remember, we spoke about Eretz Yisrael one evening. And Birchas Hamozein, and about the seven fruits, and how the seven fruits are telling good measures of halachas of the Torah. And what I mentioned tonight, also, that we are coming into Eretz Yisrael not because we are running away from an enemy. We are coming to Eretz Yisrael because we appreciate what Eretz Yisrael is. And Eretz Yisrael is Kedusha, and Eretz Yisrael is a relation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Hashem. And the date, which halachically is outstanding in the relation of the land with the Kedusha of the land, is Tu B'Shvat. This is Tu B'Shvat. Now to ask reasons for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't know whether we know. I don't know whether we're entitled to know him. We trust him.
Why should it be so hard to see him? I mean, we can't see him, and we're supposed to trust him if we can't see him.
Did I ever tell you the story where they... Let me see the Ramban first. Then we'll have that story. The Ramban at the end of Parsha Boy explains the importance of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt. We have several mitzvahs which are here in order to keep us conscious of the fact of Yetzias Mitzrayim. You know that. Huh? You make Kiddush on Shabbos and you say Zichar Yetzias Mitzrayim. And it says in Chumash, in Parsha Vayeschanan, in the Aseres HaDibros, in Vayeschanan, you know what I mean. The Ten Commandments, which are repeated in Parsha Vayeschanan, you know that Moshe Rabbeinu has repeated the Ten Commandments later to the generation which were 40 years later, generation who came into Eretz Yisrael. You know, the Sefer Dvorim is called Mishneh Torah, a repetition of the Torah, because many basic things that Moshe Rabbeinu, which was told before, Moshe Rabbeinu repeated again to the generation which came into Eretz Yisrael. Among them have been people who, during the time of Matan Torah, were still very young or were not born yet. This is 40 years later, 29 years later. And so in Sefer Dvorim, Moshe Rabbeinu repeats many things from the previous Chumashim. And one of the things is they call it Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Shabbos is one of the Ten Commandments. But in Vayeschanan, when Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about Shabbos, he says, you were given Shabbos to remember that Hashem took you out from Egypt. So Shabbos itself comes to remind us on Briyas Olam and the creation of the world. Kishesh Yom Yomosa Hashem, as Hashemayim V'Sorat Tavayim Hashvi Yishovas, that the creation of the world was 6 days and the seventh day was a day of rest. And that's what it says in Shmois. But in Dvorim it says, in addition, that you should always remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the relation with Yetzias Mitzrayim, with Shabbos, is that in Egypt there are slaves. If a slave wants to observe Shabbos, can he? He is not free. He has his master who controls him. So therefore, the coming out of Egypt gave us the freedom to observe Shabbos. So, and that's, so Shabbos is remembered in Yetzias Mitzrayim. And we make Kiddush, we say Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. The tefillin has passes which are reminding us in Yetzias Mitzrayim. The mezuzah, which does not have passes inside, you know what's in the mezuzah? The first two portions of creation. Shema and V'hoyoyim Shomea. In neither one of them is mentioned Yetzias Mitzrayim. But before they came out from Egypt, the night before they left, they had to sprinkle the blood of the Korban Pesach on the doorpost. Did you learn this? Huh? So the mezuzah is exactly in the same place where they had to. So this is also a memory in Yetzias Mitzrayim. And then you have the mitzvah of reminding yourself, mentioning Yetzias Mitzrayim twice a day. That's why we say Vayomer. The third parsha of Vayomer we say only because it's mentioning Yetzias Mitzrayim twice a day. And then we have a week which is all dedicated to Yetzias Mitzrayim, Pesach. And then you have a night when you have to delve and tell the story and discuss it. So the Torah makes so much out of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the Ramban says, why is it so important? He says that during the process of the coming out of Egypt, many basic beliefs were demonstrated. I think four things, he says, were demonstrated at that time. Metzius HaBorei, the existence of Hashem, was demonstrated. His power was demonstrated. Hashgocho, that Hashem is concerned with what is going on here, was demonstrated. That concern with Jewish people, that is concerned what's going on. And he says, by the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was foretelling, and it happened exactly what he foretold, he says, Nevuah, prophecy, was demonstrated. Prophecy means it's a communication from the non-physical world to us. He says, and this is very basic, he says, because if we don't know prophecy, how could be Torah min haShamayim? How it could be a revelation of Torah? If we know that there is prophecy, then we can understand that there are maybe several levels of it. So Matan Torah was the highest level of prophecy. But if you don't know prophecy at all, how would you know about Matan Torah? You follow what he says. And so he says that the process of Yetzias Mitzrayim has demonstrated those four things. Now, we have to understand that logically it could also be demonstrated. The fact is, And this you'll find, you know, there is a little booklet from my father, Zechayim Mevorche. The Epoch of the Messiah. So he has, at the end, I think, at the end, there is an essay on faith. Did you see this? Huh? Yeah, there's a few things at the end. But one of them, right after, is an essay on faith. And he says that emuno is a natural thing. He says the cause that people are missing out in emuno is not, he says, it's not a logical mistake, it's not a logical error, it is a bias. Because people would not like to be committed. And therefore, they are trying to think away from emuna. But he says emuna by itself is a natural thing. That's what he is saying. And it is. But the only thing is, I'll tell you what's interesting, Koheles. You are familiar with Koheles. Huh? How do you call Ecclesiastes? The Gemara says, Gemara in Shabbos, that when the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, you know, the people of the Great Assembly with Ezra, Shimon HaTzadik, they were the one who finally have decided on the Kisvei HaKodesh. What is Kisvei HaKodesh? What is in Tanakh? And there was a bikshu lignoiz sefer Koheles. There was a tendency in discussing. There was an opinion that the book of Koheles should not be included in Tanakh. The Loma Ligonzu, and why didn't they reject it? Because at the beginning it has one statement which is Torah, and at the end it has also one statement. What are they? At the beginning it says, what profit does a person have from all his labor under the sun? So the Gemara says, he says, under the sun there is no profit. Above it there is profit. This is true. To understand it. So one thing means, I think, if you take imagine an aviation clock. Today, they don't need it anymore. But before we had all the sophisticated, because aviation started during First World War, you know that. Huh? They didn't have computers yet. So, aviation clocks were something could be. What was it? It was the big clocks which you have in the towers. You know, the cathedrals had big clocks. It was a clock like this, but instead of having the hands and the face vertical, it was on top horizontal. Now imagine, if somebody walks into that clock is a big room inside.
What were they for?
Huh?
What were they for, these clocks?
The clocks, the aviators could see. I don't know. They had some. So imagine a person is walking into that big machine room. It's a big machine room. And he goes in. Remember what clocks used to be? Used to be springs and ways and all those things. Not electronic. Huh? Not electronic, no. So he walks into that. It's a big machinery room. And he asks himself, what are those, all those paths? Where are they leading up to? He'll find that here is a spring, is moving a chain wheel. So the spring is necessary because it moved the wheel. Why is the wheel necessary? It moves another one. And why is that other one necessary? It moves the next part. And then you'll find that there is a machinery which may have 10, 20, 30 parts. And each part is justified because it's moving another part. Now the last one of them, why is it important? As long as you are in that room inside, you cannot, you have a cache. Where is it leading? When you go outside and you see the hens, then it gives you all, that explains everything in the room. Is it clear what I say? Huh? Everything became important because it's leading up to that hen. We have in life, we have all kinds of questions which we cannot answer. The trouble is, we are in the machine room. If it would be above it, we would see. So that's what Shlomo HaMelech said. Under the sun, it says, you don't see anything where it's leading up. One thing is leading to the other, one thing is leading to the other. But if you would be above it, you would see where it's leading up. You understand? Then the Gemara understands something else, which is also that sun is light. And it says, Kener mitzvah v'teuro oyer, that Teuro, the study of Teuro, Kener mitzvah, the observance of mitzvahs, is like a candle, not like a big light. It's like a candle, which a candle gives you light on the spot where you focus the candle, not further. But Teuro is oil, is a big light. So Teuro is, Shemesh is a symbol for Teuro. With the light of Torah, you'll find the benefit that a person has from his life. You'll find the function of life. You'll find so the Chachom say, he said something which is good, which is Torah. The end, he also says something. What does he say at the end? At the end, he says, "You heard everything. Sev dover akol nishma." You heard everything. Now he says, conclusion, fear Hashem. So they accept him. They wanted to reject him because it's full of contradictions inside. The book of Kehelis, the Gemara shows you that there are contradictory statements. That they wanted to reject. But then, when they found that the introduction is Torah, and the conclusion is also Torah, all right, they took it. Does not make much sense. Torah shows you that there are contradictory statements. That they wanted to reject it. But then, when they found that the introduction is Torah, and the conclusion is also Torah, all right, they took it. Does not make much sense. Because if it's wrong to have contradictions, it's wrong to have contradictions. And the fact, that he makes a nice statement here, a nice statement there, it does not remove the contradictions. Huh? You found the question. And what's wrong with contradiction? Because Torah can be only if it's not true, it's not true. And if it is Torah, the human mind cannot get out of contradictions. So if it's Torah, it's revealed, it's Ruach HaKodesh, it's inspiration, divine inspiration, it could have statements which are emes. But the human mind can never have, you know that we don't have absolute in our thinking. Are you familiar with this? Huh? In construction, do you have full precision in construction? In building jets, there is no precision. You can be precise up to 1/100 of an inch. And you can have better instruments, and you can be precise up to 1/1000 of an inch, up to 1/1000000 of an inch. But it's up to 1/1000000 of an inch. Total precision doesn't exist. And the same is with our logic. We understand things approximate, but not a total understanding. I don't know, are you familiar with this? All right, we'll go a little more away from. Chukah. The word chukah, maybe I mentioned it once. The word chukah has two meanings. You know the word chukah. Chukim u'mishpotim, we translate chukim, statutes, u'mishpotim, and judgments. Rashi says, what is chukim? Chukim are things which we cannot understand. It's beyond us. We can't explain that. Mishpat is things which we can explain. If you have, let's say, if it says you shouldn't steal, I think it's a mishpat. Not to wear shatnez, you know what shatnez is. Explain why. That's a chok. Right? That's what Rashi is saying. But chok has another meaning too. It means something which is timeless. Chukas oylom v'derecheichem. It's a universal law for all your generations. It's called chukah. Which will never change is chukah. So we have chukah, something which do not understand, and we have also chukah, a law which is timeless. What is the relation between the two? I'll tell you what the relation is. First, let's talk about sight. The human sight can read surfaces. If we want, the human eye does not penetrate. It sees the surface, right? Huh? If here I see this is a surface, right? Huh? If I want to know what's inside, I have to open it and create a new surface. Now I can see what's inside. If you have a book, you see the book, you want to see what's inside, you have to open it. Then you create a new surface. But your eye cannot go deeper than the surface. X-rays go. But your eye doesn't. Is that clear what I say? Huh? It's not only a limitation of the eye. It's a limitation of our capacity of conception. Understanding things means imagining them. And we can imagine only the surface of things. As a matter of fact, you know, there is matter and form. Can we imagine matter without form? Matter is the inside, form is the surface. You follow what I say? It so happens that what is constant is matter, form is not. You can convert gas into liquid. You can convert liquid into solids, right? Those are forms. The matter remains the same. But you never can imagine the matter. You can imagine that as a liquid. You can imagine it as a solid, as a gas. You can imagine it with its form. But the abstract matter without a form, you cannot imagine. So therefore, our capacity of conception is only we conceive things which can change, which are changeable. Things which are timeless, we cannot conceive at all. Because the timeless thing is the matter without a form. The matter can take all different forms. You follow what I say? But the matter without a form, we can't conceive. And what we conceive is the form. The form is changeable. Is it clear what I say? Is it clear? Now, what is a law? A law is a regulation of behavior tailored to tailored to reality. This is what the law is. It's not clear. Take legislation. Legislation passes a law. Why? Because according to conditions, there should be a certain law of behavior. Conditions call for laws of behavior. Let's say people in a boat. There should be a law that nobody, and people have their own cabins in the boat, but there should be a law that nobody can drill a hole in his cabin. Because they may sink the boat. Right? So what makes the law? The conditions that they are swimming around the sea. If, let's say in an apartment house, if some fool wants to drill a hole in his wall, drill! That's what I mean, that the law is always tailored to conditions. A law is a law of behavior, and it's tailored to conditions. It's right. What conditions? How do we know the conditions? Because we see it. We see the years and see a Buddha. Huh? But conditions are changing. This is why law, legislation, goes constant adjustments. If you'll take a law library, you'll find that the law has changed and was adjusted. A law which was adopted 500 years ago, today you wouldn't recognize it after all the adjustments, because conditions are changing. Today you may have a law against, how do you call this? Bugging. You know it? You never know. You sit here. In Pirik we learned that v'chol ma'asecha b'sefer nechtovim. Every movement is recorded, and a person when it comes to Yom HaDin, his entire life will be shown to him, right? So we have here, when we're sitting here, we have buttons, and we have microphones picking up everything we talk, and this will be for Yom HaDin. Every person will have to. It will be played back to him. As a matter of fact, some doctors told me, I don't know where they took it from, but I heard it from a few doctors, that a person, when he passes away, he sees his entire life is recalled and he sees it. Some doctors told it to me. I don't know where it took from. But in any case, I just said it in... today there will be a law, let's say, that you shouldn't...